Welcome to River Life Podcasts. We're a church family embracing the Father's presence, releasing empowered people to declare and demonstrate Christ's kingdom. We trust that God would use what you hear today to bless and grow you so that you would be a blessing to those around you. For more information about River Life Baptist Church, go to riverlifechurch.org.au or find us on social media.
As Pastor Nick said, going to kick off this series on Isaiah. Not exactly how I imagined it, but still the chance to be able to launch into this amazing part of Scripture. And we're here for a good time, not a long time, so kind of track with me. I'm going to let you be able to do some of the groundwork, but I'm going to give you some basic intro kind of materials to help us get our head around this possibly, you know, apart from Psalms, one of the longest books in Scripture, one of the most profound books in Scripture that sets us up to understand our current context, God's kind of salvation and redemption history up until this point, and then it's going to throw us forward into God's future kingdom, this eschatological or end time kingdom that the Lord is going to set up and is in the process of setting up. And so we're going to kick that series off today. Before we jump into it, I want to just give you some really simple background material because some of us, we've been in church a lot of years and are pretty experienced. Some of us, maybe we've never opened the book of Isaiah, don't even know where to begin. So I wanted to give us a really brief intro to some background stuff that'll help us start off, because as we open Isaiah, as we see this picture of The Holy One of Israel is one of Isaiah's favorite names for God. As we see this picture of Yahweh throughout this 66-chapter book, God is almost beyond the ability for Isaiah to describe in words. And as God speaks to, we kind of have to kind of almost read between the lines because the majesty of God is on display constantly. And so one of the things when we come to the book of Isaiah, or indeed any prophetic writings, particularly in the Old Testament, it helps us to kind of get our head around what the kind of writing is and what we're kind of looking at as we get there. When we get to prophetic scripture, most of it, big chunks of it, and particularly in Isaiah, is written as poetry. If in your Bible it's kind of laid out like this, you know, you can see that it's written not like sentences, but it's written in kind of short grabs. That's poetry. And so when we read poetry, any kind of poetry, but particularly in scripture, we need to realize that we are reading poetry, that it's full of all sorts of kind of literary techniques. It's full of rhyming. It's full of couplets, parallelism. Sometimes the author will write one thing and then say it again in the very next line, but with different words to emphasize something or to contrast something. They'll use simile and metaphor. They'll use anthropomorphisms and zoomorphisms, which is big fancy words for basically giving something other than human or something other than animal, human or animal-like qualities. So quite often in particularly Isaiah, we'll see God given human attributes or like, you know, rise up on like wings of eagles. That's a zoomorphism because we're giving something animal characteristics. So all of this is kind of in play there. Plus, as we get to Isaiah, it's also got big sections of apocalyptic literature, which is a fancy way of saying apocalyptic is a Greek word that means unveiling or revealing. We can often make it think it's the end of the world, and we've used it kind of, you know, in modern culture as apocalypse means the end of the world because of the revelation of John, which describes the end of the material world and the rebuilding of the new material universe as well as the new heavens. We kind of have made that word mean that, but apocalypse means to reveal or to unveil. And so when we get to Isaiah, we get all of this apocalyptic language, which is revealing things that are hidden from normal sight, the unseen realm of scripture, of God, of the king of the universe. And so when we come to Isaiah, we've got all of this going on, plus he's an Old Testament prophet. And Old Testament prophets were really interesting people. They're job was really to be covenant lawyers. So God had made this covenant with his chosen people. He said, I'll be your God, you'll be my people. Here's the commitment I'm making to you. Here's the commitment that I want you to make to me. And when we have this, we'll have a relationship. And so in the Old Testament, the prophets were covenant lawyers that would keep people's lives accountable to God's covenant with them. And they would speak on God's behalf to let people know how to stay in that covenant. And sometimes when they'd fallen out of that covenant, what it would take for them to come back. And so Isaiah is one of these guys. They're often a bit of the underground resistance in their day. Their writings were kind of their literature. They would use all sorts of different imagery. They would use cosmic imagery, so like stars and all that sort of stuff. They'd use all of these different techniques to talk about what was going on in the present time, the time of the prophet, but also what was going to happen in the future. And so you often get this kind of dual focus. Something's happening now, but something's going to happen then too. And so as the dog rustles around in something out there, I think the dog's having breakfast while we're on having church. That's what we're going to see when we open up Isaiah. So Isaiah is a really interesting guy. We don't know a huge deal about him. We know that he's the son of Amos. We know that he shows up both in his own book, Isaiah, but also in 2 Kings 19 and 20. He was a prophet during the reign of about four kings, maybe five, depending on how you read it, at a pretty volatile point in the history of God's covenant people of Israel and Judah, the split kingdom. Tradition says that his dad's brother was King Amaziah of Judah. So if that's true, Isaiah is part of the royal court, which as we read through his book, he has access and insight to a whole lot of kind of backroom politicking that's going on at the time with different nations between Judah and Israel and Egypt and Syria and all sorts of different nations. So there's a whole lot going on there. We know that he was married with some children because a few of his kids get mentioned in the book. And we know that his name means Yahweh is salvation, which is important because that's one of the key themes of Isaiah's message of his book. But really what I want to do is jump straight into the text now. So we're going to jump into Isaiah chapter 6 because it really intros who Isaiah is and sets up what I feel like the Lord has for us for today. So I'm going to read to you all of chapter 6, but let's just jump in. So I'm going to be reading from the ESV, Isaiah chapter 6. And this is Isaiah's vision of the Lord. And it says this, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two covered their face, with two covered their feet, and two they flew. And one called to another, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said," this is Isaiah, "'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for.' And I heard the Lord, the voice of the Lord, saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" And that's often where we stop. But if we keep going in Isaiah's call moment, there's a really interesting piece of scripture. Let's keep going from verse 9. "And so God said to Isaiah, 'Go and say this to the people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the hearts of this people dull, their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed.' Then Isaiah says, 'How long, O Lord?' And the Lord replies, 'Until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and for the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump.'" This paints a really interesting picture for Isaiah, and I think for us makes the first kind of thing for us to grab a hold of and tackle with, which I think is actually quite timely given we've just jumped into this lockdown. Isaiah has this insane, intense encounter with God. The heavenly worship is so intense that it shakes the foundations of the temple that he finds himself in. He only even describes just the bottom of this vision of God, like the hem of his robe, because it's so intense. He doesn't even look up, it seems, but he's intensely marked by his own lack, by his own brokenness. And he instantly connects his brokenness with the brokenness of his people. woe is me, I'm from a people of unclean lips. And he's marked and he's impacted by the holiness of God. And it's this beautiful moment because almost unsolicited, God then comes and cleanses him, restores him, places the coal upon his lips and marks him, saying, you're someone who's cleansed. And then you get this really interesting moment where it's almost like Isaiah is just overhearing a conversation between God saying, who should we send to these people, our covenant people who aren't listening to us? And Isaiah is like, almost like, you know, I'll go. Would you pick me? And then so you think, wow, what an amazing response. God touches his life after the revelation of the holy God and the unholiness of his own life. And he says, yes, out of the overflow, I will go. And so he responds and he goes, and God says, great, no one's going to listen. No one's going to respond. Doesn't matter what happens. They're not going to listen to you. Their hearts are hard to the point where they're going to be taken into captivity and people aren't going to listen. Jesus actually quotes this part of Isaiah when he's speaking his parables. He says, I'm going to say it, but God already told me that people are going to hear, but they're not going to understand. They're going to see, but they're not going to really perceive. And so you get this really weird setup. You're like, God, why would you send Isaiah to do that? Why would you position him in such a way that, you know, he's going, but no one's going to listen? That doesn't make any sense. We want to fast forward. I want to fast forward to chapter 40, which sounds like a long way to go. But in this series called Arise, we're actually going to really cover from chapter 40 to chapter 66, because it's in this point that God shows up. God starts to speak. And I know God was always there and God was always present, but God steps into the scene in Isaiah. It's almost as if God has been showing people what's missing, what's wrong, where their hearts are going astray. And then like Isaiah chapter 6 and Isaiah chapter 40, the Lord starts to speak again into the future hope of his people. And this is where I think we find ourselves because of who Jesus is. And as we'll find out next week, we look at Isaiah 53, we're going to see this revelation of Jesus in his first coming. But because of this space, the Lord starts to speak again in chapter 40. So between chapter 6 and chapter 40, Isaiah really starts to unpack all of the things that are wrong, where people have put their trust in themselves, where people have put their trust in foreign nations, in other leaders, in other places. People have put their trust in everything other than God. In the year that the king died, Isaiah sees a revelation of God as king. All of a sudden, we're seeing this contrast. And Isaiah is a book full of contrast where he'll talk about the holiness of God and the unholiness of the people. He'll talk about the brokenness of sin and the beauty of God's redemption. This happens the whole way through. And so today, I want to bring that contrast as we jump into chapter 40. Because in chapter 40, as Isaiah starts to now relay the words of the Lord in his redemptive space, he starts to paint the picture about where humanity has gotten themselves in their own efforts, where his covenant people have attempted to do their own thing, their own way, and forsaken their relationship with him. And he starts to paint a picture of his call back to his people. So it says this in chapter 40. If you jump to chapter 40, you're going to go into verse 1. I'll just skip ahead to it. Isaiah writes this, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended. Her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Then it says this, "A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill will be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places are plain. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." And it's this beautiful moment where God steps back into the scene and says, you know what? I promised in chapter 6 that it would keep going until people were taken into captivity because their hearts are hard to me and they're not listening. But there's a time coming where I'm going to call them back. I'm going to call my people back to me. And this is what starts to happen in Isaiah 40. And that's why we're going to focus on these chapters, because it shows us the nature and the character, the glory and the majesty of God and his promises to us, his covenant people, on the other side of his redemptive plan. These are the things that are our promises. So, you know, we've been talking about revival. Well, this is what it looks like from God's point of view. I'm going to read just a little bit more of chapter 40. It says this in verse 6, "A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord comes with might. His arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. It's this beautiful moment. And it goes on to talk about the majesty of God, almost a bit like in Job, like who can measure the scale and the scope of God and his creative work. But again, we get this beautiful contrast, which I think is so powerful for us in this time and in this season. God says, you know, people in reality, in a physical sense, they're like the grass of the field, that a hot wind comes and they dry up and blow away. But I, your God, love you enough to pick you up and to care for you, to bring you to myself. When you come to the end of your own efforts, I am strong enough, I'm big enough. And Isaiah paints the picture of God as entirely bigger, entirely other. He's not just a superhuman. He's not just the best ever human. He's actually something entirely other. He's outside of this created space, but powerful enough to step into it and to call us back to himself. When we run out of our own ability to understand, to wrestle with things, to save ourselves, to redeem ourselves, Isaiah paints the picture of a God who is bigger, who is able, who is strong enough. And this is where it ends, and I think this is our encouragement for today, and I want to read this to you and then and pray for you. It says this in verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. See, wherever we are right now today, with whatever's going on, maybe you're overseas and you can't see family. Maybe you're here with us in Brisbane, but you're locked down because you're part of that community that'll be impacted by this latest outbreak. We can say, God, I'm stuck here. My circumstances, maybe it's nothing to do with COVID or anything. Maybe your circumstances are just, you've got illness. Maybe you've got relationship breakdown. Maybe you have all sorts of things going on. We can cry out, why is my way hidden from the Lord? Why has he disregarded my right for him to step in? But God says, no, 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 no. He is everlasting. He sees it all, that when we wait for him, he strengthens us. I was sent a quick meme by one of our prophetic team, Rob Spur, and just said, you know, maybe we could look at lockdown not as a problem, but the opportunity to lock ourselves in our prayer room and get down on our knees and pray. And what a great invitation, because it says in Isaiah that this God who is able, who is bigger, who is other, he invites us into this place to wait on him, to rest in him, to trust him. That when our kings, when our leaders, when everything else seems to fail us, no matter what our opinion is of our local and state and federal leaders, no matter what our opinion is, God is truly king above that. And we can trust him and we can focus on him and we can follow him. When we're worried, when we're afraid, we can spend our time focusing on him. So I want to pray for you, and then we're going to wrap up the service. And I encourage you that you maybe want to jump on Zoom and pray together with some of our team. Maybe you just need to go and just spend some time waiting on the Lord. But either way, I just encourage you to trust in him, to wait upon him, and take this time as the invitation to focus on him. So let's pray. Father God, Holy One of Israel, one who is above and beyond all of our circumstances, yet so entirely with us and in the moment, in every moment with us, closer than the air that we breathe, yet big enough to hold the world in the palm of your hand. God, we thank you that we can trust you, that you've revealed yourself to us as the trustworthy one. Lord, the contrast of our lives being like a breath of wind, yet you valuing us to hold you in your arms is so beautiful and so powerful. And so, God, would you remind us today? Would you remind us in this season and in this moment, in this time of uncertainty and anxiety, that you hear our cries, that you'll strengthen us, that you will give us resilience, that you'll give us energy, that you will help us to walk through this season we find ourselves in. We thank you for the promise of Isaiah that when all else seems futile, God, you step in. God, would you help us to not rely on our own efforts, our own strength, that when we feel like the call is too hard and when the challenges are too tough, God, would you lift our eyes to see your majesty and your glory? Would you remind us that when we wait on you, we are strengthened? Would you lift us up, Lord, that we'd be like eagles soaring, and in this time, Lord, that we would find a new strength, a new peace, and a new joy in you? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this River Life podcast. Make sure you subscribe to keep up to date with all the latest content. If this podcast has raised any questions for you, contact us via church@riverlifechurch.org.au or through Facebook and Instagram. Thanks for listening.